And then they know that the attitude standard that they set caused all this. It contributed to it. Wouldn't take them to church, wouldn't learn, scoffed at the pastor. It just turned into something. It don't just stop right there. It's not over yet. Not by a long shot. And neither is the fruit that you bear. So it's worth it to fight the good fight. Now, when people discourage each other like that, and they just stay together, and one is always nitpicking negative words, it gets on the other one, or can, then there's more negative words. And people actually can lose their will to live. They really love their wife, but they're not happy. They wish Jesus would come and rapture the church. And they wish they could just, they don't even care if they die. That's what a bad attitude can do. That's what wrong information will do. And then there's nobody to talk to because everybody else looked like they're doing fine. But a lot of people, they, sometimes churches are focused on one thing, doing, you know, building a ministry or things like that. But you can't forget the people that are there. Are they healthy? What are they going through? They need, people need to, some things need to be addressed from the pulpit. It's just how it is. People don't know, you know, as I went in God's presence and learned how to fight and resist the devil, he trained me about things. You don't have to put up with Satan. And the preachers that I deal with, they teach these things. But also, there's a lot of dynamics that we could be learning as a body. But what are people focused on? They're focused on usually building a ministry, getting numbers in. See, the pastor's anointing does what Jesus did. It's more, the model of a pastor's ministry is more like what Jesus taught. The details of how to live. This is why people listen to people like Charles Stanley. He goes down deep in the family and show you. Sometimes that's why whoever God raised up, they do something. Now the power, living by faith, is good. But you have to reach people and connect with them by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes God try to help us do that, but we don't. We're so focused on something else that we miss it. When you're connected to the head, nothing gets by you. When you're connected to the head, it's impossible to be covenant inappropriate. You will yield where you have to yield. Sometimes God leaves the 99 to get to one. And I've seen this happen. The Lord just stall everything and deal with one person while you're trying to preach to everybody. And then he'll go back to business at hand. A man, our mind just ain't strong enough for that. You have to be yielded to the head. That's the only way to do it. Some preachers will hear this and say, I'm gonna start preaching about the family again. You're missing the point. People need the family teaching, but the Holy Spirit will show you how to do it and when to do it, and it'll be perfectly accurate. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'm just showing you illustrations of how things add up into something. You know, a lot of couples, they don't realize their ways disappoint their spouse so much that their spouse can't wait for the rapture to come. They're in pain. They can't tell them nothing. If they told them how they made them feel, they'll try to act like they're all right. I mean, they'll try to justify, that's the word I'm looking for. They'll justify themselves, and that's even worse. That's like putting salt on the wound. You know you're not going to get any better if you're justifying the pain that you already caused. You're justifying your actions, and it's dead works. How in the world can you heal this? How can that marriage be saved again and be the thriving marriage that they both thought it would be? Well, first you got to go back to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. You got to become pure in the heart yourself. You got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. First Peter won't do you no good if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now let's look at the first thing Jesus said. You know, the first thing God deal with, the first thing he say is very important. First thing he said is very important. You know, always look at the first thing God did. The first thing he said when we first met God was, "Let there be light." Now let's see what Jesus said. The first thing, the first part of his message is what I'm going to focus on. If I'm turning to it. All right, Matthew 5. Now this is Jesus getting ready to preach. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. See, God is the God of order. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." His first address is to people who want help. People that say, "I got this, I don't need all that." They lost. They satanic. They ain't going to. Even if you tell them the truth, it ain't going to work. But blessed are the poor in spirit. They need help, and they know they need help, and they want help. Now, that's the kind of person God can do business with. That's the kind of person that can have an established marriage, an established business, an established church, a successful, a very successful church. Not just church, but work. Whatever God give them to do, they'll be like Apostle Paul about it. They'll finish their course and fight the good fight. You got to see the condition you're in and won't change. The second thing he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Because they are poor in spirit, they know that they needed help. They want help. They won't change. They want to be like Jesus. They mourn. "Lord, I don't know how to do this. Help me do it. I got habits I hate." They're going to be comforted. God can do business with them. "Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth." The meek are those that have power. And they can do evil. A lot of it. But they use they use their strength to be a blessing. These are the kind of people that will inherit the earth. And people become powerful when they use God's strength and not theirs. God's knowledge and not theirs. They use God's knowledge firsthand and yield that knowledge to God. They do it. They make adjustments and do things biblically. Verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, these are people God can do business with. He can teach them. You can't teach a contrary man. How many Pharisees did Jesus bring the light? And they came into the kingdom of heaven. Only Nicodemus. he had to come at night because he didn't want his constituents to know. They were not his friends. Because anybody that loves Jesus, they hate. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." See, that's your bank. If you want mercy, you got to be merciful. And these are people who are willing. These are the kind of people God can do business with. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They will understand when others don't. And I've noticed this. People that have a lot of love in them, they are the first people. Hear me good. They are the first people to receive revelation, understand it, keep it, and use it as a way of life. I've seen people that have love in their heart retain the word better than any anointed person, unless they had love in their heart. I used to wonder, how in the world does Kenneth Hagin remember all those stories in such fine detail? Love. That's how he did it. The more you love, the more you retain. When you're pure in your heart, it's so easy to hear from God. Because that's the kind of people God can do business with. Love is his communication language. It's better than every dialect put together. Love is. When you're pure in heart, you'll see God. You can know God through nature. I'm serious. You can know him through what he created. You can know his standards through creation. He made it that way. But if you got a proud mind, you're not going to do it. If you got a proud heart, you can't do it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They love people so much. See, these are the best teachers when people are peacemakers, because the word is sown in peace. The Lord told me back in 06, he said a lot of churches are not growing because the pastor has gotten in strife with the people because they don't tithe. Now let's go over. The people don't tithe. They should, but they don't. And then they get upset and they're in strife. And because they're in strife, they can't teach. And the Lord brought this to me. I never connected those dots. You can't teach a person that you're in strife with. They're going to pick it up. It's going to come out. And they're going to fold their arms like an Indian chief in the spirit. And they're not going to hear you. And they don't. And then they're not motivated anymore. And they'll stay there until they leave. But you can't get a word in. Then when this is another problem. See, envy and strife, every evil work follows envy and strife. The parents, they pick up the strife. They talk about the pastor. The children hear it. The children hear it. And when the children get in trouble, the pastor counsels them. They're in strife with the pastor and they can't learn. Everybody got played by the devil because of somebody didn't tithe. When are we going to grow up? In ministry, don't depend on anyone for anything. And don't require any. That's my, you know, the Lord gave me a word to a person. And I learned a lot from that. That's the strongest word I ever gave anybody. He said, keep loving like you love and don't require anything of anyone. Why? Because we're fully supplied by Jesus. We're complete in him. You don't need props and crutches. You don't need people to be a certain way. You don't need people to be positive. Don't depend on it. Love them like Jesus loved you. And you can become a peacemaker. And then you can become a teacher. And see, when other people act like that, people already expect pastors to be that way. But the people who are building the greater churches and doing things, they are peacemakers. And they teach and people are learning and they're growing. In that order. And it takes, that kind of relationship takes time and effort. You can't do it if you're half-hearted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. They shall be called the children. They are the children of God. They're acting on that pure, on their pure heart. They're pure in the heart and they're peacemakers because of it. And they're learning and they're relaying the love of God, which contains the healing process of life. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are steadfast and unmovable, and they continue to abound. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Even if it's your wife, even if it's your husband, if you're a woman. Blessed are you. You're blessed anyway, even though they don't understand right now. Don't hate them. Don't retaliate. Don't require anything of them, but love them anyway. Make peace, and eventually, you might be able to teach them. If they turn into a devil, God's going to cut them out of your life, even if you care about them. But if they repent, then there's going to be harmony, love, and everything that goes with it. And remember something. When you win somebody and they know they was wrong, they're going to love you much. That just don't go for God. That go for people too. When you're patient with people and you love them when they were just down and out rude, when they come back to balance, they'll never forget you. They're going to trust you and you'll have a strong relationship. I've heard people preach, even I almost called his name, not Lester Sumrall. Before he got saved, it'll come to me in a minute. He was rude. He would come home drunk. And be rude, muddy up the house. His wife even cleaned it up. And then she loved him. And he came to balance. He fell in love with God. and Smith Wigglesworth. The reason I remember that, I read it in a book he wrote, but I had an uncle that did the same thing. See, today they might be acting like the devil, but love them anyway. Is it worth it? In his case, it was worth it, and in my uncle's case, it was worth it. And why would Satan charge a person to do that? Why would he infiltrate a person to act like that and condition them to be that way? Because he suspected that they would one day love God. Sometimes you did marry the right person, and you do have the what it takes to have a strong marriage, and Satan knows it. And it's not, none of this is without fight. So you got to fight the good fight. If you can stay connected to the head, everything in your life that's salvageable will be salvaged. The marriage that everybody thought couldn't work will be salvaged. If you can stay connected to the head. If you stay connected to the head and God, whatever God tell you to do, do it. Whether the relationship is salvaged or whether he divide that person out of your life. If he divide a person out of your life, that's the best choice that could be made. Because they refused to hear and they were going to just be a hindrance. And the Lord give people a space of time to repent. If they don't, then judgment happens. And judgment begins where? At the house of God. Don't look for judgment in the world before there's judgment in the church. The only time somebody in the world get judged if they cross the line and aggravate one of God's children. That's when God will do judgment now. After that, child of God, say something. You have to say something. If you cry out, God's going to judge that person that's trying to rape you or put you into slavery or whatever they're doing. You got to say something. Then God's going to judge right then. But the judgment hammer of God hadn't fallen on the world yet, unless they bother his people individually. And they say something. But judgment starts in the church. He said, don't touch my anointing. Do my prophets no harm. And he meant it. So if you have a Christian spouse and you're being rude, you don't want to get God involved against you. He going to win. You're going to lose. Repent. Is it worth it? There's no wisdom, knowledge, or understanding against God. Anything against God don't make sense. It's already wrong and it can't be, and it's corrupt. See, people don't like to teach this. This is solid teaching. This is how it is. No matter how people try to make God look so polite, like God don't judge, he judges. He does. See, on TV, a lot of times people try to appeal to people. And God is love. But when you preach Jesus as he is, he said, blessed are they, are ye, when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then he deals with people when they go wrong, when they go rogue. And there are many scriptures about it. But it's always worth it to love your brother and your sister. Whatever they're doing, love them with unfeigned love. Love them with that agape love like Jesus loves you. But stay connected to the head, and then you'll be covenant appropriate. You'll be doing what should be done, saying what should be said, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's patience, whether it's healing language, whatever the call of God is, that's what you do and learn from it. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. In other words, they use that kind of salt to kill weeds. It's cast out. It's no good for God's purpose. Some people, they act like they're no good for God's purpose. They let their satanic words mount up, and it hardens their heart and other people's who don't know how to fight it. So when people are in the mode of saying things, don't give in to death. Don't wish you wasn't alive. Don't try to rush Jesus to come back just because you got a bad marriage. Love them, but receive the love of God That's your power source. And operating His love, you're complete in Him. You can receive His strength, His peace, His joy. Enjoy knowing Jesus. They acting crazy, but you love God anyway. And then you're ashamed because your marriage don't look right. And people know you having trouble. Enjoy Jesus, because this is how the world operates. Other people have the same kind of problem. A lot of people put a mask on. But I know when people, you know, if I pay attention to a person, the Lord taught me how to look at a person's countenance. Their countenance tell a story. I used to pay attention to that more. I don't do it as much now. When the Lord taught me that, I would go to the mall and I would just about know what people were doing. Because the Lord was ministering me on that way, in that way. People tell a story by their countenance, by their gait, the way they walk. And if you hang around them long enough, you'll hear what's going on. The abundance of the heart speaks. It can't be contained. Whatever's in your heart, it's coming out of the mouth. So a lot of people are having turmoil. It's a common thing for people to use worldly words and operate in worldly concepts and not what I just read. Even, I'm talking about Christians right now. Some people have never read 1 Peter and don't intend to. They forgot about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. They probably read it once in a decade. And maybe once in a few times a year, hopefully. But this is something you put in your heart every day until you get it. That's how you receive revelation. You read it and you speak it. Let it get in your heart. Let it be part of who you are. And that's how you get. That's the first stage of getting connected to the head. And then by the Holy Spirit. What is the Lord bringing to you? What is He alerting you to? There are so many people. They'll be so glad when Jesus comes. Because their marriage is not like they thought it would be. They are not like they thought they would be. They're not happy. And they're muddling through this life. When they could be enjoying the Lord. And when it comes to couples that want to get their point across, if you don't, take an evaluation check. And this is a good way to do it. And this is where the Lord put, I'm going to close with this. But get a voice recorder or a tape recorder. Or sometimes your cell phone has a voice recorder. When your spouse gets home, start the recorder. And just record y'all's conversation. Your response, if you're a woman, his response. If you're a man, her response. Just pay attention to the conversation for about an hour. Cut it off. Wait a few days, then listen to it. And just think about what you heard. How are you coming across to your spouse? I want to share something that Bob Yandian confirmed. One day, I used to work too much. It was getting on my wife's nerves. And I was doing it for her and so we could have a better life. In those days, I had child support. I had a ministry assignment I had to do. And I had all of our bills. So I worked two jobs. I worked all day at a full-time job. And I worked while I worked. I didn't skate. I worked. Then when I got home, I worked some more for hours. I would put 3 to 4 hours in easy every day. And sometimes more than that if I needed it. I did a lot. I don't know how I did it, but I did it. But one way I did it, I listened to the word while I worked. And I was overwhelmed. I was culture shocked to my wife. And she wasn't happy about what I was doing. And I was doing all I knew. And I was, it bothered me that I was bothering her. And so I sat down one day, one Saturday. I said, get a notebook. I said, write down how you envision marriage to be. And I'm going to do the same thing. And put your heart's desire in it. And she wrote it down. Because when she tried to express herself, then I tried to express myself. There was a clash. We wasn't listening to each other. So that's why I said, just write down what you envision marriage to be, and I'll do the same thing. I wrote down what I wrote. She wrote down what she wrote. And I got her paper and read it. She got mine and read it. And then I realized something. That's when I realized I was culture shocked. My ways was disturbing her. And I knew I had to do something about it. But first I had to understand it. I said, I see the problem, dear. I said, I'm culture shocked to you. I work all the time. And you, the way you grew up was different. And people had you doing a lot of stuff. Instead of you being outside playing, you was doing all this work. And work is overwhelming to you. And but everybody I knew worked hard like that. My daddy used to work a full-time job. So did my mother. She was a school teacher. She only got a break in the summer. And then every weekend they drive to Utah and preach at three churches, one on one Sunday and three on the other. I mean, two on the other Sunday, alternating Sundays. One at one church and one Sunday and two at the other. And then we drive an hour and a half back to Birmingham. And sometimes it was more than that before they made the freeway. They made the freeway in the 70s. So once they got the freeway, it didn't take as long. It took an hour and a half instead of maybe two. Or, you know, whatever it was. But anyway, I used to drive down Highway 11 to get there. Now, when this happened, I saw all this activity, and they never complained. So working a lot was nothing to me. But it was culture shock the way I was living to her. Then I could start the process of toning it down. And it took a long time to get it more balanced. And I even retired a little early so I could work one job for a change. Now, and you know, life isn't always easy. It's a challenge to whatever you do. So it's good to be understanding, but it's also good to see how you come across to others. And then connect to the head, ask God for wisdom, and everything can change. You won't be trying to rush Jesus to come for your sake anymore, or wishing your life was at its end. Now, I'm not saying these accusing people, but these are common problems that people have because of the small foxes that they allow in their yard and they spoil the vine. All to have a successful marriage, business, church, to finish your course with flying colors, make a few adjustments. Stay connected to the head. But in order to do that, use the model that Jesus gave us. The first thing the word taught when he became a man. Now I'm out of time, but the Lord is not. He'll continue to mightily move in and throughout your life. Till next time, remember, I love you. God truly loves you, and Jesus Christ is our Lord.